All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the Old Testament book of Joel. J-O-E-L. Joel. Joel. Chapter 3, please. Say what? What'd you say? No, there's three chapters in Joel. I'm not trying to trick you. We are doing a Wednesday night study on the book of the Revelation. And we have come to the part in chapter 13 where we are introduced to two beasts. The first beast is the Antichrist. The first beast is the false Messiah. And then the second beast in Revelation 13 is the false prophet. And so I want to kind of lay a little footer, so to speak, to build upon for those lessons. And hopefully this will spark a little interest in your heart, and you can get back to church on Wednesday nights. I don't know if anybody told you, but we're still having church on Wednesday nights. All right. And we're right in the heart of the book. And I think that you will benefit. I think it will help you tremendously to be here on Wednesday nights. Bring your Bible and we'll learn about what's coming. And, you know, the Bible is quite clear on what is coming. God does not hide His plan for this world. It's not in code, all right? Anybody who is saved can read the Bible and understand what God says is coming. And so that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to look specifically this morning at an underlying principle that I need to lay down and establish before this coming Wednesday night. So let's look at Joel chapter 3 and look at verse 1, please. Joel chapter 3 and verse 1. And here the prophet says, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather," what's the next word?
All.
Exactly. I wonder what that means. Strange, huh? You say, "Oh, I wonder what the Hebrew, it mean, it, the Hebrew says all." Okay? You need to worry about English. You understand English. All right? So you need to understand, you need to worry about the English. And what's the English say? All. And if you take the time to look up all in your phone, it's going to go, duh. Okay? All means all. "And I will gather all nations and will bring them down into," now this is specific here, folks. All right? You see this? This is a specific place. "I will bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, what's the valley of Jehoshaphat? Well, that's the plain of Esdraelon on your maps. That's the that's Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo. And so it's established. All right, it has been established, and it is established. that this is a specific plot of land, and it is still called today the Valley of Jehoshaphat, who was one of Judah's kings. And it is still called today the Valley of Megiddo. It is still called today the Plain of Esdraelon. So I will bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have, what's that word? Scattered among the nations and what? Parted my land. You say, well, Pastor, how has the land of Israel been parted? Well, if you'll remember, in about the last 70-some years, since 1948, the land has been divvied up. You have the Golan Heights, and then you have Gaza, and then some of the Sinai, all right, which they negotiated for Israel to give part of that away. So they have parted the land. Now, if you know your Bible, you know, and we studied this back last year when we were studying the book of Genesis, and we learned that God promised Abraham that he was going, that his seed would own that land. That land that is today Israel was to be Abraham's land. Now here's the strange thing. Since the day of Solomon, under King Solomon, they were the closest to ruling all the land that God promised Abraham. All right? Under King Solomon. And if you'll remember, God said, your land is going to be from the Euphrates, which is up in Iraq, all right, up in Iraq, from the Euphrates all the way down to the River Nile. Okay? And all the way from there to there, well, down here too, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Yemen. All that was promised Israel as well. Now, they have never occupied all that, but someday they will, because God has already spoken it. But what they have done is they have divided the land. All right? Now, with that in mind, let's pray, and then I want us to think about just a couple of real simple things here this morning, and I trust that it will give you a little bit better insight as to what God has in store for this world. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. I want to thank you so much for this for this passage and for the others that we will look at this morning. And Father, I pray that you will give us understanding. I pray you will help us to get interested in what the Bible says is going to happen, and help us to go from here this morning more determined than ever that we're going to read and learn what the Bible says. And so, Father, bless, I pray, as I speak, and bless our folks as they listen. Be with all those who are listening online today. And, Father, keep the distractions to a minimum and help us to just glean all we can glean from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to notice a couple of things here this morning. And what I'm wanting to point out to you today is the principle, the truth about the end times, and especially the tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon when our Lord returns. I have taught you over and over and over ad nauseum that God has a plan, and there are five R words that explain this plan that God has for us. There's the rapture, then there is the ruin, 7 years of tribulation, then there is the return, the second coming of Christ, and then there is the reign, R-E-I-G-N, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and then there is the restoration, the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. All right, so the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There is absolutely nothing, folks, please understand this. There is absolutely nothing that must happen in order for our Lord to return. It's all, the stage is set. And the Lord could come back right now. And if he did, that's fine with me, amen. But he could come back right now. There is nothing that is preventing him from coming. And once the Lord returns at the rapture, then we begin that 7-year tribulation period that I am referring to as ruin. Because in that period, as we have been learning on Wednesday nights, the judgments from God are going to be unleashed upon this world. And when those judgments are unleashed, it is going to be devastating. The world is going to reel under the wrath and judgment of God Almighty. Folks, the first time Jesus came, he came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But when he comes the second time, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with fierceness, with anger, with wrath in his eyes. Now, I know that many, many, many of us have grown up in church, and we have been taught all of our lives that Babylon is Rome, and we have been taught that Magog is Russia, and which I argue it is not, and I just need to deprogram. I need to deprogram everybody on all that. Because the simple truth of the matter is, it has been beaten into our heads, and it's so difficult to get learned behavior out of our minds. So let me reprogram you this morning, okay, if I can. And I want you to just forget all about that Rome thing. Don't even put the word Rome in your mind. All right, get Rome completely out of your head. I want you to notice, and we have studied this in the past, but I want you to notice, when you read your Bible, when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms and Ezekiel and the minor prophets and Daniel and Joel and Habakkuk, when you read all of those Old Testament prophets who are speaking about the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought, what you notice as you read the Bible is that all of the nations that God judges and destroys in the end times are all Muslim nations. Every one of them. They are Muslim nations today. And if you're honest, and if you are reading the same Bible that I am reading, then you have to say, Pastor, yes, all of the nations that God identifies as being at the Battle of Armageddon and as being on the receiving end of his wrath and judgment, all of those nations are Muslim nations. All right? Nod your heads. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they're all Muslim nations. Every nation and people that is spoken of in biblical prophecy as being on the judgment end of God's wrath when the Lord Jesus returns is today a Muslim nation. Now, I've asked the question through the years, why have we missed this? Why have we missed this? Well, I got a couple of answers for you. I think the main reason is because we don't read the Bible like we should. I think that's the main reason. We just don't read the Bible like we should. I have said for years, long before I ever came to the Church of the Open Door 100 years ago, I have said that I'm convinced that God's people don't read God's Word. And then I think another reason is because we think, like everybody else in America and really in the entire world, that life revolves around us. And folks, it does not. Life does not revolve around us. Our world today does not revolve around Washington, D.C. It does not revolve around New York City. It does not revolve around Los Angeles. New York is not the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of the world. And we need to stop trying to interpret the Bible by thinking that we here in America are the center of God's universe. And we need to realize that Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the land of Israel, the people of God, that is the center of God's universe. Now, don't forget, the psalmist tells us that Israel and Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. The apple of God's eye. Now, we didn't know, we Westerners, we had no idea what that phrase meant, but the rabbis of Israel, in their writings, explained it in very simple terms. They tell us that it is like a man and a woman in love, and they're standing nose to nose, expressing their love for one another. And they look so longingly in one another's eyes, and they're just right there, and they're looking at one another, and they look so deeply that this one can see his reflection in her eye, in her pupil, and the woman can see her reflection in his pupil. And they say that that image is the apple of the eye. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And God said that Israel is the apple of his eye. That's an amazing thing. Folks, the point is the Bible is Jerusalem-centric. It is Israel-centric. So again, I ask, why have we missed this? Well, is it a lack of scripture verses? No, that's not the problem. The Bible, the Old Testament, is filled with references to the nations that are going to be at that battle. It's filled with prophecy concerning the various nations. Now, once you start thinking in this light, and once you start reading the Bible in that light, and you'll notice verse after verse and chapter after chapter, you will realize from the Psalms all the way through to Malachi, the Bible deals with the judgments and the wrath that God will be pouring out during the tribulation period, and which all conclude with the bodily, physical return of the Lord Jesus to this earth at his second coming. And the truth is, folks, there is more than ample scripture evidence if we would just read the Bible and be able to see what God has in store. It's right there. Again, not in code. All right, please understand that. You say, well, I've tried to read Isaiah. I can't understand. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. If you will quit looking at it like it's a worldwide thing and focus on Israel. Focus on Israel. Folks, picture in your mind right now the nation Israel. Can you see it on the map? Can you see that little nation on the map? Look here. What is all around that little nation on the map? Arab nations, Muslim nations primarily. Muslim nations. And they hate Israel. Why? It is programmed into them from children up that Israel is the enemy. They are taught in Gaza, those kids are taught in school that Israel is the enemy. They hate them. They hate them. It's built into their DNA. They hate God's people. It's just that simple. So let's look at verse 2 again. Just take a quick little glance down to verse 2 again. Of Joel 3, look at verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. You see, God doesn't want to bring judgment. He's going to plead with them. Repent. Get your hearts right with me. I'm your God, not Allah. I'm your God. Get your hearts right. Listen to me. But they won't listen. They're not going to listen. And so God will have no other choice than to bring his wrath upon them. So would you just think about a few things this morning? First of all, I want you to think about the joy of knowing the future. Isn't it good to know what's going to happen? I mean, it's just good to know that. I have folks all the time. They'll say, "Pastor, you've studied the Bible. What's going to happen in the future?" Oh well, here it is. The Lord's coming back. He's going to rapture the church out, and then chaos is going to happen on the earth. And then the Lord's going to come back at the second coming, and we're all coming with Him. By the way, you can read about that in chapter 2. And then the Lord's going to reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. Perfect peace upon the earth. You see, you say, wow, how do you know that? It's in the Bible. It's right here in the book. God never hid this from us. And all we got to do is read the Bible and you can know. I was on an airplane several years ago now. But I was on an airplane going somewhere to preach. I don't even remember where now, but I was on an airplane, and this guy sat down beside me, and I had a suit on. I always wear a suit when I'm traveling because you never know, you know. You don't want to show up to church in blue jeans and a golf shirt, you know. So always wear a suit. Be prepared, you know. Always have my Bible and my notes with me. I never put that in my luggage. Never. I always have it in a bag with me. Always. You know, if the devil could lose all those sermons that I would carry with me, he'd do it in a heartbeat, and I'm not going to let him. So the only way I'm going to lose him is somebody knocks me over the head and takes him. All right, so I'm not going to lose him. But this guy came in, sat down. I had a suit on. He said, "You on business?" And I said, "Yeah, sorta." And he kind of looked at me weird. You know, about like y'all are looking at me right now. And I said, "Well, sorta." And he said, "Sorta, what's that mean?" And I said, "Well, I guess I am on business. I'm going to a church in so-and-so to preach tonight, tomorrow morning, and tomorrow night, and then I fly home Wednesday night or Wednesday morning." And he said, "Oh, you're a preacher." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I just got saved about 2 weeks ago." I said, "Did you really?" He said, "Yeah," and he told me how he trusted the Lord as his Savior. It was in a revival meeting, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior, and we got to talking, and he looked at me, and he said, "Well, what's going to happen in the future?" I said, "Well, you know the Bible tells us what's going to happen." "It does?" I said, "Well, yeah, it does. Have you ever read the Bible?" "Well, no." I said, "Well, listen, you need to read the Bible. Do you have one?" He said, "Yeah, I got one." I said, "Read it. It'll tell you what's going to happen." And so we sat there the whole trip and just talked about all the things that are going to happen. I opened my Bible and showed him several things, and he was just sitting there going, "Wow." And he was writing stuff down on a piece of paper, so excited. You know, that's what happens. There's a joy in knowing what is coming. All right? So that's why we ought to know. But I want you to imagine, folks, for just a moment. Use your imagination here. And I want you to imagine that it's a little over 2,000 years ago. And you don't live in the United States. There is no United States. Instead, you live in Israel. Let's suppose that you live specifically in Bethlehem, in Israel, the house of bread, Bethlehem. Beth means house, Lechem means bread. You live in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And as an Israeli, your king has long been deposed, and you are living under the tyranny of the Roman Caesar. But you go to the synagogue every Saturday, and you listen to your rabbi as he reads the Old Testament scriptures, and as he tells you the promise from God that the Messiah is coming soon. Now just imagine, you hear from your rabbi over and over and over all of the wonderful prophecies concerning our Lord's first advent to this world, his first coming. All right? You hear, for example, that Isaiah said that he would be born of a virgin. And then let's just imagine that you lived in the area when, sure enough, this little virgin woman came to your city, Bethlehem, and gave birth to a child. And the night that child was born, the night sky filled with the angels from heaven, and the sound of their singing could be heard all over the Judean hills. And let's suppose that shepherds came, and they walked right by you, and you wondered, "Where are you guys going?" And somebody spoke up and asked, "Where are you going?" "We're going to see the king. We're going to see the Messiah." And let's suppose that maybe you heard that and you said, "Wow, the Messiah, that's who our rabbi's been saying was coming." And so you follow the shepherds into the area, and you go down to the manger where our Savior is laying. Now, just imagine it, folks. Don't forget now that God had promised in Genesis 3:15 that God was going to send His Messiah, His Redeemer. You see, God told us that He was coming. So just imagine if you could have lived 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, so that when Old Testament scriptures, prophecies about His coming were fulfilled, you could see them fulfilled in real time. Just imagine that you were one of just a handful of people who could have gone or who were in Bethlehem that evening to see this thing which has come to pass. Wow. Wow. Just imagine that, folks. Can you imagine how thrilled you would be? Let me ask you this. Can you imagine how convinced you would be? Huh? Can you imagine how convinced you would be? Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine just how excited you would be? The point is, folks, the first coming prophecies that are all throughout these Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies concerning our Lord's first coming were all fulfilled exactly as they were written. But what about the promise of the second coming? Don't you think if all those prophecies about the first advent were all true, they all happened exactly as it said, don't you then think that all the prophecies about the second advent are going to be true as well? You see, folks, every one of those in the Old Testament about the first coming, they were all right. If even one, think about it, folks, if even one of those prophecies had not come true, don't you think that the New York Slimes would have already had it on the front page? Bible proven untrue. And they would list the scripture, this did not occur. But they can't find even one. You say, how do you know they can't find one? Because they've looked. And they can't find even one. Don't you think if they could have found just one, that they certainly would have printed it? Not just once, but thousands of times. They would be reminding us often that the Bible is not true. Now, folks, listen, do you want to know how to properly interpret the signs of the second coming? Well, that is the beauty of it. You and I have a Bible, and in this Bible, you will read a diary of overwhelming evidence about this second coming of Christ. And all of these are going to be fulfilled just exactly as they were written. The truth of the matter, folks, is it's all mapped out for us. God hides nothing about what is coming in the future. The only thing that we do not know is the day or the hour. That's the only thing we don't know, the day or the hour. And the Lord Jesus said, no man knows that. Only God knows that. So the Lord said that that's the only part of the puzzle that God has not revealed to us. But you see, the problem is we don't read the scriptures, and therefore we cannot be fully convinced about what we do not know. So I want you to just think about a few things the Bible tells us about this second coming. All right? Let me give you just a couple of things as we have time. Just a couple of verses. I want you to, secondly, think about the facts. The facts from the Bible. In every prophecy of Jesus and His return to this earth, The Lord Jesus, as I said a moment ago, is battling a Muslim nation. Now, I cannot possibly have you look at every reference to our Lord's return in the Old Testament scriptures, but I want to give you just a couple. And once you start reading these prophetic chapters about the second coming of Christ, you will begin to see a running theme throughout the Old Testament. And the theme is that Christ is coming to battle against Muslim nations at the Battle of Armageddon. Just before those Muslim nations completely annihilate the Jews and conquer the land of Israel, which is their goal for their God, Allah. All right, now, go over, please, towards the book of Matthew. Go over, please, to the book of Habakkuk. All right? The book of Habakkuk. And I want to show you a couple of things here about this prophet and what he had to say about the Lord's second coming. All right? Habakkuk, and it's right between... you go to Micah, that's a long one, 7 chapters. And then you have Nahum, and then you have Habakkuk. All right, now, if you will please, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Do you have it? All right, look please at verse 7. Verse 7, Habakkuk says, I saw the tents of Cushan, all right, in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now, according to this verse, the Holy One, as he is called in the third verse, go back to the third verse and look at it. God came from Teman, that word means the south, and that is the country of Yemen, Teman. God came from Teman, in other words, when the Lord comes at the second coming, he's going to start in the south and he's going to go north. So he came from Teman, from Yemen, and what's the next two words? Holy One. All right, so the Lord is called the Holy One in this passage. And he will actually come to this earth on a mission to execute vengeance upon Teman, which is southern Arabia, which is today Yemen, and on Cushan, which is today the Sudan. And both of these are Muslim nations. They are run, ruled, judged by Muslim nation, by Muslim leaders. All right? Secondly, go back now in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19. And let me show you another passage of Scripture. All right, Isaiah is now getting a prophecy from God and about the Lord's return, about the second coming. And we've already seen that the Lord, according to Habakkuk, is going to come through Yemen and going across the creek over into the Sudan. All right, look at chapter 19 for just a moment and look at verse 1. In verse 1 it says, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. So here now is a second prophecy that was given, this one by Isaiah. And you might remember in Acts 1:11, the angels appeared to the disciples as Jesus went up, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in the cloud, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." So he went up in a cloud. He's going to come back at the rapture and stand in the clouds. And now here he is in at the second coming, at the return, and he is riding upon a swift cloud. So here he comes. And where does he go? Now he goes into Egypt. And so, folks, he comes to destroy the idols of Egypt. And in this specific prophecy connected to Christ's return, he is going to execute judgment upon the country of Egypt. All right, the people of Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble before him. The hearts of the Egyptians will melt within them. Now, what are the idols of Egypt today? Well, I've been over there three times, and I can speak firsthand to tell you that one of the things that you notice when you are in Egypt, one of the things you notice when you're in Cairo is mosques everywhere. One of the things you notice, especially at night, you see the green lights, and then you see the crescent on top, and they're everywhere you look. You just wonder, does everybody in Egypt have their own mosque? You know, that's how many there that are there. And you just want, does everybody have their own mosque? Everybody have their own imam? I mean, what's the deal here? They're everywhere you look, and it is obvious and clear that the idol of Egypt is Islam. There are mosques on every block in Cairo. And so when he comes, the crescents on top of the mosque will tremble and shake. Go back to chapter 10 of Isaiah. Chapter 10 of Isaiah. And look, please, at verse 34. Isaiah 10 and verse 34. And here's another prophecy that Isaiah gives us. It says, "And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." There it is again. Who's the mighty one? Well, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And so, where is Lebanon? That is a nation just to the north of Israel. And Lebanon has some of the sweetest people on the planet who live there. They are the sweetest people. Lebanon, per se, is not a religious country. It's not. But the people who run Lebanon are radicals. They're called Hezbollah, the party of Allah, Hezbollah. And they are the ones that are that God is going to focus on. So from a Muslim perspective, Hezbollah sees themselves as faithful and holy warriors who are bent on destroying what they believe to be the evil nation of Israel. And yet, when the Lord returns, he is going to destroy this anti-God, anti-Israel nation once and for all. Then fourthly, go back to the Psalms. Go back to the Psalms. Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Am I going too fast for you? I hope not. but I'm running out of time. Psalm 144. And if you will, please look at verse 5. And David here says, "Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them." You see, God in Christ, when he comes at his return, will come down and touch the mountains. And how does he touch the mountains? Well, he comes for war. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to it, but in Isaiah 31:4, Isaiah said this, "For thus saith the Lord, spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof." You see, folks, Allah never said that he would come down to the earth. Only the Lord Jesus, who said plainly that he was God and that he loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave, and only the Lord Jesus said that he would physically return to this earth. And folks, there are many, many, many other verses which reveal to us what the Savior is going to do when he returns. And each and every verse describes a specific Muslim nation and shows us their purpose for the Lord's wrath being unleashed upon them. And folks, listen, I need you to understand this. We need to get away from all of this Rome business. We need to get away from that. I mean, there is nothing to it. You say, well, why would the devil want to distract? Seriously? You dare to ask that question? I mean, just remember what the Lord said. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer, has been from the beginning. He doesn't want us to know the truth about what's coming and what his end is going to be. But folks, one of these days, the Lord is going to grab him by the nape of the neck and by the seat of his breeches and is going to throw him head first into the lake of fire. That day is coming. And finally, there will be peace. Now, one more thing. We noticed back in Habakkuk 3 that they have parted my land. That's why God's angry. They parted the land. Listen, God gave that to Abraham. God gave that to Abraham, plain and simple. And the nations of the earth are going to be judged at his coming because they have created a religious psychosis that they call Palestine. Palestine. And with the help of the United Nations and the United States and Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinocchio and both of the Bushes Obama and even Trump, Israel has been sliced now into two states. Even today, two states. Palestine is divided between the West Bank, which is run by the PLO, the Palestinian Authority, and then Gaza, which is run by Hamas. My dear friend Malad from Lebanon calls Gaza Hamasistan. Hamasistan. It's hard to say. But folks, it's 1948. All of our presidents have sat in negotiations with Israel, and they have divided up the land. They have carved it, they have split it, they have divided it, and God says that he promised that land to the descendants of Abraham. Folks, the point is, these are only a few of the hundreds upon hundreds of Old Testament verses which tell us that Jehovah God will stand with Israel in the last days. He will stand with Israel against this religion that has so oppressed that region and got them thinking and believing in a false god. God doesn't hate Muslims. He loves the Muslims. For God so loved the world, and that includes all the Muslim folks. God bless them. And you know, a lot of Muslim folks are getting saved. They're waking up. And thank God, our Bible has the answers. So folks, listen, man, you got to just get in your Bible and learn your Bible. Do you read anything at all in Bible prophecy about Mexico? Nope. Do you read anything at all in your Bible about Canada? Nope. Nope. All right, hang on. Do you read anything in your Bible about the United States of America? Nope. Why? Because the Bible is Israel-centric. And what you do read about are all these nations of the Crescent that are all under the blindness of Islam. God help us. But that I'll show you how close we are to the Lord's return. Let's pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Bible. Thank you for the wonderful Word of God that guides our thoughts and gives us understanding. And Father, we realize that the Bible is very clear on all this stuff. Very clear. And we know that our Savior is coming again. And so we look forward to that day when we hear the trumpet sound. And then all this will go into operation. It'll all begin to happen. All the sealed judgments, all the trumpet judgments. We haven't even gotten to the bowl judgments in Revelation yet. Man, it's already total devastation during the midpoint of that tribulation period. And we haven't even got to the worst part yet. And so, Father, I pray you'll give us understanding and hope, help us to see that there's hope in this world. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's someone here today who is not saved, they're not on, as we say, the Lord's side, I just pray that you will speak to that heart today. And Father, I pray that folks will trust you before it's too late. Speak to our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.